Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He pondereth all his tracks. Proverbs 5:21. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. In just a few moments, we'll begin our reading with verse 25, but our passage is Romans 8, 28. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study, realizing the importance of being in fellowship with our Lord as we study His Word. God has given us many wonderful blessings. One of the great blessings is the magnificent system, which we call the grace system of comprehension, which simply means that when we are in fellowship with our Lord, cleansed of sin, filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God makes it possible for us to comprehend the magnificent truths of God's Word. How fantastic that is for you and me to be able to have the ability to open our hearts and minds to the eternal Word of God. In the light of that, may we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for another wonderful opportunity to focus our minds upon these beautiful, magnificent, glorious verses of Scripture. We pray that you will help us to have open hearts, that we may be able to receive and then utilize those things which we learn. We thank you for the magnificent Word of God, realizing that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We're thankful for the fact that we also have the wonderful ministry of the Spirit of God, and we realize that we can admit our faults and failures and sins, and upon the authority of the Word of God, know that we are in harmony and fellowship with our Savior. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin our reading with Romans chapter 8, verse 25. For if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Verse 26, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Verse 27 of Romans chapter 8, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God works and causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. In the preceding service, we have analyzed the fact that God has given to us a magnificent system. We realize that God is the giver of life. He's not only the giver of life, but he is the giver of an eternal soul. We have seen today again that sin, disobedience, disrupts that magnificent plan. So on the screen now you see Adam's sin to all that is classified as the original sin. Adam's sin to all, the original sin. You can put this down and we'll analyze it more in detail as we move in each session. Adam's sin to all, original sin. We have the disobedience to the plan of God. Also, we see man's sin to Christ, which spells salvation. Man's sin to Christ. All of these, as you and I realize, these are imputations. Man's sin to Christ, salvation. There's also Thirdly, God's righteousness to the believer, which is justification. Most of us are aware of the fact that we have given in recent days some new diagrams. I'm not emphasizing these diagrams at length at this point. Some of you have seen them, some of you have not. But I do want you to be able to see what we've been working on over the past several weeks. Most of you are aware of the fact that all of us have what is known as a body. We've already talked about this, even in the preceding session. Now, are we the recipients of a body? But we are the recipients of a soul. So we have on the screen now a diagram that presents body and soul. When man came on the scene, Adam and Eve, we have Adam and Eve without sin, without depravity, and so there was body, soul, and spirit. There's the emphasis there, which all of us know, is the fact that God brought on the scene Adam and Eve. We have discussed that in length in the first chapters of the book of Genesis. Emphasis upon the body, the soul, and the spirit. You remember that in the garden there was a tree that was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were told not to partake of that tree. Most of us are fully aware of all that information, so we're not recapitulating, other than to tell you, and you know this full well, that disobedience came on the scene through Adam and Eve. And when that happened, there was something about them that died. They did not die at first physically, because they lived some 900 years after that. So the soul did not die. The soul was eternal, as we all know. So what was it about them that died? It was a spirit. So the diagram now shows after the fall. The preceding diagram, as you can see, before the fall. Body, soul, and spirit. After the fall, you see body, soul, and now we find mankind as dichotomous, body and soul, not body, soul, and spirit. The way that Adam and Eve were after the fall is the way that you and I came on the scene. We came on the scene physically alive and spiritually dead. We've talked about this so many times. You are aware of these details. Also, we discover that Adam and Eve immediately tried to cover up their nakedness. And you remember that they took fig leaves and they tried to make for them, in the Hebrew language, a belt. That belt, of course, was not a covering, a cloak at all. This is an emphasis really upon human efforts. We understand that they tried to cover themselves. When God said, "Where art thou, Adam?" He didn't ask for information. He didn't say he didn't know where they were. In reality, in the Hebrew language, he's saying, "Adam and Eve, do you realize you are where you are?" God provided a cloak. An animal was killed and an animal was slain. And as a result of that, the Hebrew language says a cloak, a complete covering was made. That simply means that after the point of accepting that gift, we have body, soul, and spirit. But there was also the disruption of the old sin nature's presence. You can see by this diagram that we have body, soul, and spirit, but you also see that there is a blot there, which is the continuation of the old sinful nature. I'm not taking time to go into all these details. I'm trying to give you a quick overview. We dealt with this for a good long while, thinking about after salvation or after the provision was made, and after mankind accepted that gift and moved from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit, also retaining now an old sinful nature. And we got into a discussion about this and came to the conclusion that we need to see that the old sinful nature actually affects every aspect of a person's life. The old sin nature affects your body. The old sin nature affects your soul. The old sin nature affects your spirit. And so we came up with the idea of showing you this huge blot. And I think that that pretty well tells the story. So we have an emphasis upon how the old sinful nature affects every aspect of your life. And every person in this auditorium right at this very moment is fully aware of the fact that your old sinful nature affects every aspect of your life. Not only does it affect your spirit and your soul, but your body also. Now, what we want to do is to continue where we left off at the preceding session. And we emphasize there that life goes to the soul, Adam's sin to the old sin nature. And so there's an emphasis upon the imputation of sin. Perhaps you remember that we emphasize God is the giver of life. We understand then that disobedience disrupts life. Two major aspects that we're emphasizing now. In the preceding session, we talked about the fact that God is the giver of life. Now we emphasize the fact that disobedience disrupts life. So Adam's sin, Adam's disobedience, is charged to our account. It's important that we put these notes down and then remember that when you look at Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 12, all the way through verse 21, there's an emphasis upon Adam's disobedience and the fact that Adam's disobedience is charged to every individual's account. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to go with me to Romans chapter 5, and let's begin our reading with verse 12. Most of you have looked at this passage of Scripture many times. You're aware of it, but we need to see it once again. Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now you can see that I have on the screen to read from Romans 5:12 all the way to 21. If I did that this morning, I wouldn't be able to give all the information that I want to. I'm speaking rapidly. I want you to see, number one, Adam's disobedience is charged to our account. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, we're not going to read those verses, but please write them down so that you can look at them. Romans 5, 12 through 21. Number two, Adam sinned as the federal head of the human race. God considers all of us sinners. I want to emphasize and reiterate the fact that Adam sinned as the federal head of the human race. God considers everyone a sinner. Number three, we are possessed with Adam's nature. And that's spelled out for us in Romans 5, 12 through 14. I will read those verses. We've already looked at 12, now let's look at 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of him who was to come. We are possessed with Adam's nature, spelled out for us in Romans chapter 5, 12, 13, and 14. That takes me to number four. The sentence of death is imposed on every individual. Most of you have remembered, have learned and remember the Roman road plan of salvation. I don't know of anyone who's been around very long who has not studied and learned the Roman road plan of salvation. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one here has missed that, I'm sure. The number four is the sentence of death is imposed on every individual. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which means, number five, the effect of Adam's failure is universal. The effect of Adam's failure is universal. No doubt about that. Number six, we are fallen sons and daughters of old Adam. I thought that would be a good way for me to say that, referring to Adam as old Adam. I'm sure that you can smile when I read that, and you can see it. The effect of Adam's fall is universal, and we're fallen ones, sons and daughters of old Adam. It's important for us to look at number seven. We do not become sinful by sinning. We sin because we have a sinful nature. I'm going to spend a little time there and let you analyze that with me. It's very, very important for you and me to know that we do not become sinful by sinning. We sin because we are sinful by nature. It's important for you and me to be able to see, and we've heard it many, many times, when Adam sinned, it became universal. You and I are a part of that federal head of the universe. The sentence of death is imposed on everyone, Romans 3:23. The effect of Adam's fall is universal. We're fallen sons and daughters of Adam. We do not become sinful by sinning because we sin. We are sinful because we have a sinful nature. I move rapidly to number eight, Adam's disobedience. And that's our subject for this morning. Adam's disobedience was placed on the account of every member of the human race. Please, please write this out. Think about it. Adam's disobedience was placed on the account of every member of the human race. I can just hear someone in this auditorium saying, well, I wasn't there. Why would I be the recipient of what Adam's decision was? Well, let me tell you something very quickly. I can say this about myself first, but let me just leave me out of the picture and talk about you. It's more fun for me to talk about you than it is for me to talk about myself. So I want you to know that had it not been Adam, and it would have been you, you would have done worse than Adam did. Okay, are you with me? So I see some of you are offended by that, but that's okay. You have to accept that fact anyway. All have sinned when Adam sinned. Adam's disobedience was placed on the account of every member of the human race. It's important then for you and me to be able to see that just as disobedience was placed on the account of every member of the human race, Christ's obedience to the Father on the cross is placed on the account of every born-again believer. Oh, how fantastic this is. It is important for you to be able to comprehend what Christ has done for us. Adam's disobedience on the one hand, Christ's obedience to the Heavenly Father on the cross is placed on the account of every born-again believer. And what do we call this? We call this imputed righteousness. It's a judicial imputation. It was undeserved to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as His salvation is a judicial imputation to us, undeserved by us. You see it? It's important to see this. Jesus Christ didn't deserve your sin and mine, but He took it. He was judged for us. We don't deserve His righteousness at all, but we're the recipients of that righteousness. It's imputed to us. It's placed upon us. It's placed in us. That's the reason why we're living in this great church age. And the Bible says, Jesus speaking, I in you and you in me. We must realize that we, as born-again believers, are the recipients of the person of Jesus Christ. Christ lives in us. I in you and you in me. How wonderful that is. Now, did you see what I said here to each believing person? Did you catch this at the previous service? God gives life. You got that, didn't you? God gives life. All of us are aware of that. Each individual has an eternal soul. I believe we're aware of that. Every person, no matter who he is, who she is going to live on and on and on forever somewhere. In other words, each individual has an eternal soul. Christ died. Each individual has the responsibility of believing. Oh, let me see if I can find it. I tell you what, we find so many interesting things when we study the Bible. Let's go to the Gospel of John and let's go to chapter 3. Let's see if I can find this for you. I think that you can find this very interesting. John chapter 3. Well, let's see if I can find it. You remember that passage about Nicodemus? John chapter 3, is it? Where is that verse of scripture that talks about John coming on the scene? Your folks are looking at it for me.
John 3:2.
Okay. Let me read it. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We could go into a discussion there about the physical birth and the spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Now, we have an illustration. We won't go into that, but let's look again at my point 8 here. Adam's disobedience was placed on the account of every member of the human race. Just as Christ's obedience to the Father on the cross is placed on the account of every, notice, born again believer. Imputed righteousness, judicial, undeserved. Notice the last statement here, to each believing person. Now let's go to number 9. The guilt and penalty of Adam's sin was directly imputed to his descendants, so that all give way to the death. The guilt and penalty of Adam's sin was directly imputed to his descendants. And that's found in Romans 5:15, Romans 5:18, Romans 5:19, and then chapter 6, verse 23a. Because in Romans 6:23a, it says, in Adam, all die. Underline that in your Bible. Write it down if you don't already have it. Romans 6:23, the A part of the verse. In Adam, all die. The same thing is presented to us in 1 Corinthians 15:22, the Apostle Paul writing to the believers at Corinth. So we have an emphasis then upon the fact that the guilt and penalty of Adam's sin was directly imputed to all of the descendants. That means it belongs to every individual. Romans 5:15, Romans 5:18, Romans 5:19, chapter 6, verse 23. Again, the A part of the verse, in Adam all die. And Paul writing to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 15:22. Now let's go next to number 10, the last point that I have here. Adam's original act of disobedience has been charged to all of us. Some of you may say, well, it looks like you're repeating yourself. I want you to know something. My plans are to repeat myself. Did y'all get that? You may say, I'm repeating myself. Yes, I am. Because I'm aware of the fact that when I repeat myself, presenting it in a little different fashion from this side and that side, you may not get it from this side, but you may get it from this side. So I am repeating myself. God bless you, brother. He's the fellow who's going to Asia pretty soon. Do you realize that? Get over that coffin, will you please, before you go to Asia. You'll give it to all those people over there. Okay. You notice in today's bulletin there's an announcement about when he's going to be leaving on the 24th and where he's going to be going and all that's going to be happening. You pray for this mission. You pray for Don and Joy as they go with this team. Don, as you perhaps know, is in India right now and making preparation for some other things that will be taking place in the future. But Tracy will be going on October the 24th. Thank you for praying. Thank you for giving. Thank you for being concerned about not only Tracy, but his family while he's gone. You need to do that. Adam's original act of disobedience has been charged to all of us. And you notice it's a real imputation. Now, if you remember, at the end of the last session, we ask you to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 25. Would you do me a favor and again turn to Romans chapter 8, 25. We read it at the beginning of our session, this last session, and let's look at it. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Here's the way you have it in one translation. But if what we do not see, we hope for. Through patience, hupomones, we eagerly expect it. Now I need to tell you that when a person is saved, that person has anticipation before and the reality after. It's the anticipation of being saved upon the authority of God's word. When a person believes, that person is saved. Are they saved because they join a church? Are they saved because they've been baptized? Are they saved because they're observing some church ritual? No. Salvation doesn't come that way. Salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Are you following? You see what it says? Let's believe it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. When a person is not saved and they hear that message and they anticipate that, it is not reality until they believe. And upon the authority of God's word, that anticipation becomes reality. So there's hope anticipated and there's hope realized. Get that in your mind. An unsaved person does not have hope realized. They have hope anticipated. Once a person believes upon the authority of God's word, they have, upon the authority of God's word, hope realized. Now, don't fool around and don't try to make something, the Bible say something it doesn't say. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. Now, I'm going to tear it up for you and tell you something different. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and join the church and you'll be saved. Does it say that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, you'll be saved. Does it say that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be good and be saved. Do you believe that? Of course not. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. Let me stop and show you something. It's not just believing. You can just believe about anything. That's not what the Bible says. There is an object of faith. The object of faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Does God lie or does God tell the truth? God tells the truth. Am I going to go to heaven? Yes. Why do I know I'm going to go to heaven? Because I've been preaching for 60 some odd years? No. Am I going to go to heaven because I'm good? Oh, yes, I know I'm good. Don't y'all know I'm good? Am I going to go to heaven because I'm good? No. I have a sinful nature just like you have a sinful nature. I'm going to heaven because God doesn't lie. And He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will hope you might be saved. No, you shall be saved. Amen. You need to stick to what the Bible says. Well, don't let me get too excited here. Thank you very much. When a person is saved, he has the reality of that hope. Believing the gospel, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, moves the potential to reality. It's anticipation, it's potential, but it moves it to reality. I wouldn't want anyone in this auditorium who's accepted Jesus Christ as Savior to have any doubt about your salvation. If you're doubting, you don't know who you're going to be doubting. You're going to be doubting yourself. You're going to be doubting the church's ability to keep you saved or save you to begin with. And we know that no church, someone said you can walk into the church and it makes you no more of a Christian than walking into your garage makes you a car. I like that. If that was true, I'm going to walk into my garage because I'm going to get a new one. I know exactly what I want, so I'm going to walk in there and I'm going to get a new one. Because walking into the garage means that, okay, y'all got that. After salvation, the believer has another opportunity of making another potential a reality. A perceptive believer can advance rapidly if he chooses to do so. John and I were talking about this during the break or before the service today. The pastor desires that every part of the congregation grow faithfully and consistently. That's normal for the pastor to think that way. I do not know what all is going on in your individual life. I have a desire for all of us to grow rapidly. It's up to you. My responsibility is to communicate God's word. It's your responsibility to advance. After salvation, the believer has another opportunity of making another potential a reality. A perceptive believer can advance rapidly if she or he chooses to do so. This is the opportunity of maturity becoming excitingly real. You talk about desiring to type things out while I'm thinking about you and me. This is an opportunity, and I type this out, of maturity becoming excitingly real. Your Christian life should be excitingly real. Let's call it hope too. This is anticipation of great blessings in our earthly journey while we're here on the earth. Hurry up, preacher. You don't have much time. Number three, hope one and hope two are all fulfilled by way of imputation. God does it. It's imputation. God does it. Number four, the hope of blessing is replaced by the reality of blessing at salvation and at maturity. Do you see that? Oh, how this fits beautifully. The hope of blessing is replaced by the reality of blessing at salvation and at maturity. Number five, these blessings are anticipated through hope, anticipation, and realized by accepting what God desires to impute. Hurry up, preacher. The time is short. Number six, hope one, hope two are realized in time, salvation and maturity while we're here on the earth. But there's another hope. Number three, fulfilled in eternity. When I look over this audience, I'm able to see that through the years, being in a church as many years as I've been, We've had to say goodbye to some of our loved ones over the years. And yet, you're still here, but you've said goodbye to your loved ones. And what we're seeing right here is an anticipation of hope three. Hope one and two realized while we're on the earth. But there's another hope. We call it hope three. Is fulfilled when we leave this life. We cannot see while we're here on this earth all the blessings from God throughout eternity. But imputed blessings gives us a confident anticipation. We have the promises related to our eternal home. We have the promises of the Word of God in relationship to our new resurrection body one of these days. And we have the magnificent promise of being in the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the ages, without end. How fantastic that is. Oh, my. Let me let you see this, and I'll come back to it on Wednesday night. When saved, a person has the reality of hope won. After salvation, a new hope is in view, which is hope two. And then when hope two and hope three are fulfilled by imputation, the hope of blessing is replaced by a reality of blessing. This happens at salvation and maturity. And then blessings are anticipated through hope and realized by imputation. Follow it. Last page. Two hopes are realized while we're here on the earth. Salvation and growing to maturity. Those are the two hopes. And hope three is fulfilled when you breathe your last breath, when your heart ticks for the last time, and you leave this life, and I leave this life, and we're over there. It's wonderful to be with our loved ones, but the most important thing is we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing to lay down his life to make all of this possible for us. You're such good listeners, and I appreciate it very much. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ, for the hope that we have while we're here on the earth, and the anticipation of those magnificent blessings that you have for all of us as we advance here and anticipate what you have for us in the future. And as we close this service now, we realize that there may be someone who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. They don't have this hope. They don't have this great excitement about being with our Lord and being with loved ones throughout eternity. We pray that they will understand that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And if they'll trust Him now, they can have the assurance that salvation is theirs. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Didn't say hope so or maybe so. It says shall be. So we're thankful that you've given us the assurance in your word that anyone who would accept you and trust you and believe, you will come in and be their Savior. We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. And we thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Join with all nature in manifold wisdom.
Thy faithfulness.